please. The great hymn on the church. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, those verses we read earlier, will hold our attention as we meditate together. The Apostles' Creed asserts, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The communion of saints, or the fellowship of Christians, is so basic a doctrine that it has to be included in any short expression of what Christians believe, as it is in the Apostles' Creed. The apostolic faith must include deep and abiding convictions about the communion of saints, the fellowship of saints. And our text at the end of Philippians 2 lets us look into the communion of saints as it existed in the day of the Apostle Paul. And the first thing that we want to notice as we look at the actual text for a few moments is how deep and warm and genuine was the fellowship of Christians in the New Testament church. This passage in Philippians 2 shows us what they thought about each other. It shows us what they felt about each other. It shows us what they did for each other. In the text, there are three parties that are mentioned. There is Paul, there is Epaphroditus, and there is the little Christian church at the city called Philippi. Notice, first of all, Paul's expressions of love for the little church in Greece. And even before we look at the text, you'll remember that Paul was severely beaten and put in prison in order to take the Christian faith to these people at Philippi. And now he was in a Roman prisoner's position because of his testimony for the truth, and his case had been heard. He was waiting for Nero's decision, which might be for his death or for his life. And all of this because he wanted to preach the gospel and see these people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 17, Paul conceives of his life as a sacrifice to bring faith to the church of Jesus Christ. And it was a life of sacrifice to bring faith to the church at Philippi. And when he says in verse 17, I am now being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith, that is, of bringing you faith. I think the NIV expression is a little bit off here. His whole life has been a sacrifice to bring them faith in Christ. And you know, in some of the Jewish sacrifices, after the animal was offered on the altar, beside the altar, there was a drink offering of about 2 quarts of wine poured out on the ground. And that was the end of the sacrifice. And Paul is saying in verse 17, my life has been a sacrifice to bring you faith, and I know that I am near the end of it, and as I pour out the wine of my life in death, it is to conclude this work of bringing faith in Jesus Christ to you. So he says, I do it with joy. I rejoice with you because you have received the gospel, and you should rejoice with me when I have a martyr's death in having brought you the gospel. Verses 17 and 18. Now, while Paul was in prison at Rome, he desperately needed help in the gospel ministry. He needed men because he was confined and he had many churches to care for and the testimony of Christ to oversee. He needed men to help him, fellow workers. And yet we see in this place that Paul, verse 19, though he was short of hands, was going to send his best man to Philippi to go on a mission of strengthening their faith and encouraging them. But notice what he also says. I hope in the Lord to send you Timothy soon, so that I can be cheered when I receive news about you. I need to hear about you. That's how much I love you. I need to know firsthand from one of my best men what's happening in Philippi. And I don't care if I'm going to die under the sword of Nero, but I can't live without having news of how you are doing. That tenderness in Paul's relationship to them. But, as you see in verse 25, not only will he soon send Timothy to them, but immediately he will send Epaphroditus back to them. And it was Epaphroditus who carried this letter of Philippians to the church. He went ahead of Timothy. It's very interesting that Epaphroditus had been sent to Paul at Rome from the church at Philippi, and Paul is going to send him back. Notice what he says. He is my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and how much I need those fellow workers right now. But I'm going to send him back to you. And as he says in verse 28, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you can be glad and I will be less anxious when you are filled with joy. When you see Epaphroditus, you're going to be happy. And when I know that you're happy, then I'm going to be filled with joy. And I'm not going to have so much anxiety. Right now, I am anxious because you do not have Epaphroditus with you. We're just talking about the personal relationship, the communion of saints, the tender feeling, the concern that Paul had for the church at Philippi. This matter of anxiety and care for them. Now notice the church's expression of love for Paul. In verse 30, at the end of that verse, Paul says Epaphroditus is there with him, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. They all wished at Philippi that they could help Paul while he was in prison, but they were far away and they couldn't help him. And this little church, which had limited resources, chose one of their best men, their best church officers, to send to Paul. And the whole point of his going to Paul, as you see back in verse 25, he is your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. They gave him this instruction when he went to Paul. You take care of Paul. Anything he needs, you do it on our behalf. And they sent him because they cared so deeply about Paul and they were worried about the apostle and the possibility of his death. And so they expressed their love to the apostle Paul. Notice the church's love for Epaphroditus. They thought so much of him that the best gift that they could give to Paul was to give him Epaphroditus for a period of time. And then in 26, verse 26, when they heard that Epaphroditus was sick, and he was sick and almost died, when they heard that Epaphroditus was sick, they began to worry because they loved him so much and they could not forget him. And they worried about him and he was on their heart. Let me just interject here, if you will notice, that Epaphroditus got sick and there was no divine healing. Even though Paul was an apostle, and even in the day when the apostles performed miracles of healing, they didn't heal everybody. And that doctrine that if you only had faith, you'd get over your sickness is nonsense. And this is one of the passages that proves that it's nonsense. Here was one of the great workers for the gospel on the apostolic team of Paul who got sick and almost died. And Paul didn't heal him by miracle. Well, the feeling of Paul for the church, the feeling of the church for Paul, the feeling of the church for Epaphroditus. Notice how Epaphroditus loved the church. He went on the mission to represent the church. He left home, family, everything to go to Rome and serve the church. He loved them. And it says in verse 30 that he risked his life to do what the church wanted him to do. That's a deep and practical love. But also notice, if you will, in verse 26, he longs for you. That's probably a word that means he's homesick for you. Here's Epaphroditus in Rome doing the job that the church sent him to do, but he's homesick because he wants to see the people back at the church again. And then notice what else it says. He is distressed because you heard he was ill. Now get the picture. Epaphroditus is sick. So sick, Paul says he's about to die. What's he thinking about? I wish they'd write me letters or send flowers. No, he says, I wish they didn't know because they're going to worry about me and I'm distressed that they're worried. You see the intricacy, the intimacy of this love between the church, between the saints in the church in those early days. And we could point out Paul's love for Epaphroditus. He speaks so well of him as he did for Timothy in verse 25. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And then down in verse 29, honor men who are like Epaphroditus. He almost died for the work of Christ. So here is Paul worried and concerned and thinking about the church at Philippi. And Epaphroditus is worried about Paul and the church to the point of risking his life. And the church is worried about Paul and Epaphroditus. They're all thinking about one another. Nobody's thinking about himself. They are deeply concerned for one another and expressing that in practical ways. Paul is ready to die for the church. Epaphroditus is ready to die for the church and Paul. And the church is willing to sacrifice anything for Paul and Epaphroditus. And they're all worried about one another and on one another's minds and hearts. The feelings are deep, they are sincere, they're very moving. This kind of affection is very unusual. And these feelings produce practical results of doing things for one another. So there is mutual concern and mutual service within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, it is also true that they all have these feelings for one another because they are bound together in a common cause. They are comrades in a common cause. And that is the cause of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Verse 21. Timothy looks out for the interests of Jesus Christ. Verse 24. I am confident in the Lord. Verse 29, welcome Epaphroditus back in the Lord. He almost died for the work of Christ. The church and Paul and Epaphroditus had a high calling. And the bond that held them together was they all served Jesus Christ and lived for Jesus Christ. And the more they saw Paul serve Christ and sacrifice for Christ, the more they loved him. And the more Paul saw Philippi work for Christ, the more he loved that church. And the more the church and Paul saw Epaphroditus live for Christ, the more they loved him and the more concerned they were about him. You see, it wasn't just somebody who wandered along and they thought, well, we ought to open our arms and include him too in some empty numerical fashion. It was because they were devoted to Christ that they loved one another. They saw that devotion to Christ. And so this practical love and affection, mutual concern and mutual service flowed out of it. Well, thus far we've only looked at how deep and warm and genuine was the communion of saints in the New Testament times. Praise God for the communion of saints. But there are great lessons, practical lessons also to learn from these verses. Now, I'd like you first of all to think about how rare a thing it is to find that kind of fellowship on earth. It's a very rare thing. Young people in particular, I want you to see that this is something that you will not find in many places on earth, that kind of love and mutual commitment and devotion and practical service to one another. Young people, please hear me. You will not find that elsewhere on earth than in the real Church of Jesus Christ amongst people who are devoted to Jesus Christ. And I say that, young people, because the world is calling to you. The world is beckoning to you. The world is attracting you. And the world is saying, leave the Christian church and come to me, and I will give you riches. And oh, how sparkling are the riches of the world. The wonderful things you can buy, the wonderful things that you can own and accumulate to yourself if you leave the church and give yourself 100% to the pursuit of riches. The world is saying to the young people, leave the Christian church and come to me, and I will give you pleasures. I will give you the pleasures of drink, and I will give you the pleasures of food, and I will give you the pleasures of sex, and I will give you the pleasures of luxury, and all the games that the world plays. And the world is saying to the young person, leave the Christian church and come to me, and I will give you fame. If you devote yourself 100% to becoming the best athlete, the best musician, the best businessman, the best artist, the best politician, the best whatever, and devote yourself 100% to being the best, then you will get such fame and recognition and applause, and the world will give it to you. But to have all that the world offers you, you must give yourself to it 100%. And we are talking again about that word that we talked about last week, selfishness. To live to accumulate to yourself riches and honors and accomplishments and to indulge yourself in pleasures and good times. Do you know what you're going to find out in the world if you answer the call of the world, young people? Let me tell you this morning, at least in part, what you're going to find. You're going to find that everybody else out there in the world is living for himself too. And they really do not care about you. They will slap you on the back if you are buying the beer. They will be glad to have you present with them if you are providing something that they want. They will manipulate you as something that can be used to accomplish their own personal goals. You're very nice while you're useful, while you give them something to advance themselves. But someday you will find yourself like the prodigal son who is in need, and no one will speak to you, and no one will care about you. And some of the loneliest people in the world, some of the most unloved people and desperate people in the world, are those who are on the fast track to success. And they meet many people every day, but no one loves them and no one cares for them. They're just competitors. Human beings that are competitors with one another, and that's all that another human being means. Somebody to beat out, somebody to climb over to get to the top. And some of those most bereft of companions are those who are achieving wealth and indulgence and pleasure and accomplishing by 100% personal devotion excellence, as the world speaks about excellence. And it's a desolate life, and it's a lonely life. There is guaranteed isolation in that world because gold is cold. And you can't get any warmth and satisfaction from it. And a life of pleasure is shallow, and it leaves you hollow in the end. The world is dog-eat-dog. That's what the world is. And it leaves people deeply hurt without loving relationships. Alone in the crowds of the cities. And the cities are filled with young people who have heard the call of the world. And they're all out there seeking their fortune and seeking their pleasure. And then, like monks in a monastery, they go alone to their cells in the evening. with no one who cares about them and no one who fellowships with them. We call them apartments, we call them condominiums, but they are isolation. No one to help. No one to really think about you and worry about you. The world is an insular world. And the whole American spirit of independence is adding to that. And it begins with a divisive philosophy. Autonomy, it is called. Think for yourself. Use your own mind. Do your own thing. Assert yourself. But when everyone does that, everyone is in a little box all by himself with no one to care for him. And society becomes destructive. The world will cut out your heart and make you a plastic man, a plastic woman. But worse than that, it cuts out the hearts of everyone else and they are plastic toward you and they don't really care. Don't you want to be a Christian? Where people love one another and sacrifice their own interests to care for the interests of others with mutual concern and mutual service. The gospel calls you into a fellowship of love and tenderness to live for something higher than yourself, to live for Jesus Christ and to find yourself loved more deeply the more you give yourself to Christ. The whole point of the gospel is that men should stop living for themselves, but live to Him who died and rose again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you begin to live for Christ and His people, you'll find deep satisfaction. And there is no other society on earth that's like it. Because Jesus Christ gave Himself for His people and gave Himself to the death. And before He left this world, He said to His disciples, "As you have seen Me do, so love one another." In the same serving, sacrificing way with love and concern for others. "As you have seen Me with the crowds who pressed upon Me when I was tired and when I had no time to take care of my personal needs, and when the other disciples were saying, 'Lord, send them away. It's too much. We've had enough. We're tired. We are burnt out. We are exhausted.' But Jesus had compassion upon them and met their needs before He sent them away. Because He was selfless and loving. Young people, you're going to leave home. You're going to leave home to go to college. You're going to leave home because of a job that takes you away from where your parents and your brothers and sisters live. You're going to leave home because the military is going to take you away from home. Where are you going to find a loving, caring society? You will find it in true Bible-believing churches. And you will find it within the circle of serving Jesus Christ, and you will not find it anywhere else. And we live in that mobile society where people go to opposite ends of the continent. The parents are over here and the children are over here. Who are you going to turn to? You will need the Church of Jesus Christ, where there is the communion of saints and love and affection. How deep and warm and genuine that fellowship of the saints was in the New Testament, and how rare it is in the world that we're living in. Christian, maybe you don't find communion of saints so precious. Maybe it's not a thing you've spent a great deal of time on. Maybe you've never been in a church that expresses itself like the Philippian church did to Paul and Epaphroditus. Maybe you've never felt that concern for yourself. You may say, "Well, I think this church is cold, and I think all the churches I've ever visited are cold and unloving. And they're not like Paul and the Philippians." Well, let's think about that for a few moments. And first of all, let's admit that not every Christian church is as loving as Philippi was. And Paul says that in the New Testament, nobody came up to the level of love and fellowship that the Philippians expressed. They were outstanding in the grace of love and kindness and service to others, even to Paul. They had extraordinary affection. So there is a matter of degrees, and not every church comes up to that level. And second, we would never suggest that Carlisle's Grace Baptist Church has come up to that level. There's much to strive for, to love the saints and serve the saints in this fellowship. But it would be wrong to deny the work of the Holy Spirit. It would be wrong to say that there is no such love here. There are a multitude of people in this fellowship who do care about one another. And when someone is ill, they call one another and they write notes to one another about their own struggles in life and about their concerns for family members and desire to see them being brought into the kingdom. And they sense there's a sensitivity to when brothers and sisters are hurt and going to them and helping them. Our ladies have a massive effort to help those in the assembly who have needs of one kind and another. And men spend time with one another in prayer and in fellowship and in mutual service. And even our young people do things for the elderly and for the needy in our congregation. And the bond of love is that those who have served Jesus Christ most fully are loved the deepest. The fellowship of the saints is alive and well and flourishing in the 20th century. And all of it's going on beneath the surface, and it isn't seen at the front door when you enter the church. It's something that can't ever be received in a TV ministry. Those poor people who sit at home in the room all by themselves and turn on the TV to get a message have no contact with the fellowship of the saints. They know nothing about the communion of saints. TV ministries are no replacement for the church. They never can be. They never can replace the humanity and the warmth and the personal expressions and care amongst God's people. Some people never get in touch with the church at this level for a number of reasons. Some people remain on the fringes of the church because they have a very low level of commitment, if any commitment at all. 1 hour a week in a formal worship service is all that they can afford. There is never coming to the prayer times on Wednesday night when prayer requests are even heard for the struggles of God's people and the needs of His kingdom. And there is no sharing of those times of prayer together. There's no volunteering for service. There is no recognition that there are needs with the elderly and with the children and of volunteering to do it. But for those who do volunteer, oh, I tell you, people are deeply concerned. The fine arts program the other night, why, there have been Christians talking about those elementary school students for weeks and praying for them and talking about them since the fine arts program and how God can use those talents and what more we can do for those young people. There is concern, there is interest in the kingdom of God. Some want to receive all the benefits of love and service, but they have no heart to give any. Some people want to be loved and want to be cared for and want to be served, but they are not interested in the commitment to others of finding ways to care for them and serve them. And so they never enter the fellowship. They want to be reached out to, but they never want to reach out to others. They want to have people ask, how is your life going? But they never stop with concern to ask someone else, tell me, how is it with your children? How is it with your parents? How is it with your sickness? And show concern in return. Paul and Epaphroditus and the Philippians did not think about themselves. They were always thinking about the other one. Epaphroditus, if he ever could have thought about himself, it was when he was so sick that everyone thought he was going to die. But all he was thinking about is, I hope the Philippians don't hear because they'll be worried if they do, and it will distress me to think that they're worried. Plunge into the communion of saints by giving yourselves to others and finding people who are in need. We're all in need. All of us have our hurts and struggles. Not, why don't they help me, but what can I do for them? Is the proper question. One other thought on this whole matter of the communion of saints. When human beings are alienated, and isolated and alone and uncared for. That can be used by God to bring people into His family. Let me tell you what I mean. Some people have so plunged into that broad road that leads to destruction that Jesus talked about that they're happy with it. They are enjoying the pleasures of sin at the moment, and all they're thinking about is going further down that road that leads to destruction. And they're happy in their sin because there is momentary pleasure in sin. And all they think about is indulging themselves and furthering their career and advancing themselves and having the things that they want, and they're caught up in selfishness and pleased to be so. Now, if they die in that condition, it's very dangerous, isn't it, to be taken into the presence of God as a selfish sinner who has never lived for others with the proper motive of love for Christ. But sometimes the pleasure of sin ends in this world, and people become miserable, and they fall out of love with sin, and they know that sin is not a good thing because it has isolated them and made them lonely, and no one cares for them like the prodigal son. And when that happens, that's good. Because what did the prodigal son do when he felt isolated and alienated and no one cared about him? He began to think about his father's home. He says, it's not like that back there. And it wasn't like that back there. When the prodigal son went back home, a crowd was gathered, a feast was given, and the son was brought back into the fellowship of the family. The father's arms were the first ones around him. He cared for him and kissed him and gave him the best of everything and then brought him into the joyful celebration of many who were at the home. He went back home because he found out what the world was like. A life of sin can produce great sorrow with the feeling of alienation. No one cares about me. And when you taste the bitterness of sin on that level, it can be the means of beginning to seek the mercy of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are alienated, if you are alone, if you are outside the fellowship of people who care about you, then come to Christ. Who were the people who came to Christ in the gospel days? Tax collectors? Nobody liked a tax collector. Everybody hated the tax collector. They wouldn't give him the time of day. Everybody hated tax collectors. They were alienated. They got their money. They got their power. But nobody liked them, and nobody would give them anything. But Jesus Christ was the friend of tax collectors. And harlots came to Him. Harlots who went so deep into sin that they knew what it was for sin to use them and then throw them away. And nobody cared about the harlots. They got what they deserved, didn't they? Nobody cared about the harlots, but they came to Jesus Christ because He was the friend of alienated sinners. And they heard Jesus gladly, because there was pardon for sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit and an open drawing of sinners into the fellowship of His disciples, into the everlasting society of love, into the hope of a kingdom where they will be with the Lord Himself forever and with a numberless multitude of redeemed people from every nation and tribe and people. The alienated heard Him gladly. The in people were the ones that could not abide the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. The beginners in sin, who were still happy with their ways of sin and hadn't felt the loneliness and the emptiness. Young people, that's what we're afraid of. You grow up in the church, and this church loves you, and this church thinks about you, and people talk about you and pray for you, and will do many things for you because your parents are part of the church, and you've grown up in the society, but the world is calling to you and asking you to leave the society of the church. And if you do, we're afraid that you'll go out to that loneliness and heartlessness and the emptiness of a world that really doesn't care. What about you? Do you need someone to love your soul? Have you ever prayed, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to your bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life be past. Safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, I'll leave me not alone." Young people, pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, whatever happens to me in this world, don't leave me alone. It's unbearable to be alone. One of the worst descriptions of hell is the blackness of darkness forever, where companions are devils and demons who do not care about your soul. Jesus, lover of my soul, put me in that eternal fellowship of the saints, the communion of saints. It's a beautiful thing. It's alive and well in this church. Thank God for it. Thank God for everyone who works at serving and caring about one another. May God richly bless you and use you in that labor. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for making Christians human again. Not just living for themselves, not all off in their own isolated cell, but living for one another and caring for one another and serving one another. And thank you for every Christian who has made life livable for others of us in this assembly. We pray for those who are now alienated. Oh, may they know that Christ is the friend of sinners, and that the fellowship of saints awaits them if they will be devoted to Christ. And for our young people, please do not leave them alone in this world, but bring them into your everlasting family, we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 2.